Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. Question: after baptism, what next? Now, we just covered the meaning of covenant baptism and how no other baptism is accepted by God. And we find in Acts the 19th chapter, just as a little sidebar, that even the baptism of John was not enough to receive the Holy Spirit. So they had to be baptized again to receive the Holy Spirit. So let's come to Colossians the 2nd chapter and let's see what Paul wrote about baptism and what it does, and how this covenant relationship really works. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him, that is Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Now that also includes God the Father, as we will see, who is the head of all principality and power. Now notice it explains what happens when you are baptized and you're conjoined to the death of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ pays for all of your sins. And in whom you have also been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, by which we have also been raised with him through the inner workings of God who raised him from the dead. Now then, what does the circumcision of the heart mean? Well, without the circumcision of the heart, you do not have your human nature, how shall we say, circumcised. Now, what does that mean? Come to Romans 8. Because I want you to look back at a time before you started searching for God. You were against God, right? You didn't believe God. You didn't understand anything about God. You lived in sin. And one of the reasons you were baptized is because sin became so overwhelming you couldn't take it any longer. And so the baptism takes care of one very important thing with the circumcision, which is this. Before you were baptized, you had enmity against God. Now notice, verse 7, Romans 8, because the carnal mind, that's the mind without the Spirit of God, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now think about that for a minute. Unless you have the right kind of baptism, and unless you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you can't please God. Why? Because God has given the instructions of what you need to do so you can please him. So even if a minister or a teacher who claims to know God and doesn't, and leads you in a way that's different from what the scriptures are or what we're going through here now, then you're still carnal. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. And remember now, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, there is an absolute dividing line between those who are converted with God's Spirit and those who are not converted. So this is what happens when you have the circumcision of the heart. This enmity is removed from you. And now you want to do the will of God. And we'll see what we need to do with that. Now notice this. Here is an absolute fact. That's why this New Covenant baptism is required. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now think about that. That's why Christianity of this world doesn't work. They profess the name of Christ, they read some scriptures, but they don't come all the way to God in the way that God expects them to. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin, the baptism and the death of sin, raised out to walk in newness of life. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice again the difference. I want you to see the difference. Verse 11. Now if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit which dwells within you. That means he's going to raise you from the dead. If you're still living when Christ returns, you'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, and then you'll rise in the air to meet Christ. Now then, let's see what the Spirit of God is to lead us to do. Let's come to Mark, the 12th chapter. And this tells us what we need to do in the way of our relationship with God. And then we will see what that leads to. Mark 12 and verse 28. When Jesus was here in his ministry, he was always confronted by the scribes and Pharisees. And here, one of the scribes came to him, trying to trick him up and see if they could catch him in anything wrong. And they never caught him in anything wrong because he was the Son of God, perfect in the flesh. Now, verse 28. And one of the scribes who had come up to him after hearing them reason together and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Very first one at the top of everything. And this becomes the most important thing for us after baptism. So let's read it. Then Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is," the first, the primary, the number one. Okay? And that's what it has to be in our lives. And also we will see that this is a process as we grow and overcome. So let's read it. "Hear, O Israel," so you put your name there, "our one God is the Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Now I want you to think about this as I read through this. All your heart. That doesn't mean that you can have one foot in the world with your old friends and buddies that you used to have and do like they did, and one foot over here in God's territory, so that in the case of trouble, you can run to God and he can bail you out. It doesn't work that way. All your heart, with all your soul. Now that means you take care of your body and everything associated with your body in a godly way. You don't put things into it that you shouldn't. You don't eat things that you shouldn't. You don't destroy your body because God gave it to you for a great and marvelous purpose. With all your soul, with all your mind. Now then, you can't do this all of a sudden like flipping a switch. This comes by growing and overcoming, as we will see. So here's how we start. And we'll see that we have to pray. And one of the things we need to pray for every day is, "Oh, Lord God, give us your Spirit so we can love you this way, with all our heart and mind and soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." In other words, when you do this, everything else will work better because you put God first. You don't put yourself first. You don't put other people first. You don't put your plans first. But God first. Okay? Now think how the world would be if they all loved God. Because the next one would automatically apply. Let's read it. Verse 31. And the second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, let's just add a little something of this parallel account in the book of Matthew. Because how many times have you been told by fake Christianity that all you have to do is love? And if you have love, that's all you need.
So I grew up as a kid, man, work harder, do better, cut the grass, wash the car, do this, do this, do this. So just naturally into my Christian life, I brought in this works mentality. Everything with my father and my grandfather, everything to gain their acceptance was based on my performance. So, of course, I wanted to do everything I can. And the Lord said to me, you know what? I love you. I don't care if you ever preach another sermon again. I'll love you the same. If you never do anything for me again, my love is not based on your performance. And I just started meditating on how much God loves me. But because I wake up every day and go, wait a minute, I'm deeply loved and highly favored by God. Just believe He loves you.
Well, love is the whole foundation. But let me ask you a question. If you build a house, is it finished with the foundation? Or is that just the start? It's just the start. Now notice, Jesus adds to it, Matthew 22, verse 39. And the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself on these two commandments. Everything in the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, everything in the whole Bible is based on these two commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you can add the Gospels and all the New Testament. Now think about that. In relationship to whenever you hear a minister say, oh, you got to love God, but the law's done away. That's not true. That's insanity. Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and see how Peter understood this and how this ties together with receiving of the Holy Spirit and that it is a begettal from the Father. Just like when you were conceived, you were begotten by your father in your mother's womb. So let's read it here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. It's a begettal. And you cannot be born until the full gestation period as a human baby is complete and naturally born. And we will see in other segments that we will do that that's a parallel to how we are to grow as Christians. Has begotten us again, how? With the Holy Spirit, unto a living hope, the hope of eternal life. The hope of living with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The hope of living in the kingdom of God. The hope of bringing this world under God's control when Christ returns. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what lies ahead. What's next after baptism? The greatest fulfillment and promises ever given. Now, I want you to start thinking on this. Eternal life. that you live forever and that you will live without sin. You will live in the love of God, and all who are in the kingdom of God will do the same way. No more sin, no more rebellion, no more scheming and conniving, but God's way. Unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us, boom, which Christ will bring when he comes, who being safeguarded by the power of God through faith, that is the Holy Spirit of God within us, and the faith that we have, and we will see next that that brings us right to the throne of God. So that's why the baptism is a symbolic death. Who being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now let's see what the Holy Spirit of God also does. Remember, it says begotten again. And down here in verse 23, it should be begotten again, not born again. Now, we covered the doctrine here of born again and born of God here recently, but let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's see now what happens, because now you're going to love God. Now you're going to pray to God. Now you're going to walk in his commandments. This is a tremendous thing to understand. Before we get into this, I want you to think about the time when you felt so alone, when you felt there was nothing, when you felt that everyone was against you and everything that you were doing was coming wrong and that there was nothing that was working out right. And then you came to repentance and cried out to God, and he heard and answered your prayer. And that's why you were baptized. Speaking of Christ, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. How near to whom? To God the Father. For he is our peace, who has made both one, Jews and Gentiles, that's what he's talking about here, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, and that middle wall of partition was the laws of Judaism against God. Having annulled in his flesh the enmity, we talked about that, right? The carnal mind is enmity. He has annulled it. He has taken it from you. So that you can love God and keep his commandments, right? Let's see how the rest of this verse confirms where fake Christianity gets everything mixed up. They think these are the laws of God, but they're not. The law of commandments contained in the decrees of men. All the rules and regulations of men. Look at all of those that you have in Protestantism and the whole volumes of books of it that you have with Catholicism.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back. Cardinal Timothy Dolan here. I'm here in the parlor of my residence behind St. Patrick's Cathedral. These days, if you've been sticking with me, thanks if you have been, I've been talking about kind of Catholic traditions and devotions and practices that really spice up the faith. They might not be of the essence of the faith, but they kind of help us keep close to what's essential in our beloved Catholic faith. I'm standing here in front of the crucifix because here's another devotion about something essential that should spice up our Catholic life, and that is that every Catholic home should have a crucifix. It used to be a great tradition that someone would give a newly married couple a crucifix to display prominently in their home. So every Catholic home should have a crucifix, like this one does, because it's of the essence of the faith, namely the passion and death of Jesus by which we are saved. Likewise, should we have some images. Come on, Joe, over here. Likewise, should we have images of our Blessed Mother and the saints. I'm just looking at this one here of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's a beautiful custom to have an image of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in a home as well. And there's an old tradition of having an image of Jesus in his most sacred heart that would be venerated in a home.
So that in himself he might create both into one new man, making peace, and that he is reconciled both to God, made peace. So now let's see what happens when we're reconciled to God. What does this give us that nobody else in the world has except those who are really, truly Christ's, his way? Let's read it. So that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Now when he came, he preached the gospel, peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. Direct access. In other words, one of the major things we do after we're baptized, in addition to keeping the commandments of God, and we'll cover that here in a little bit, we have direct access to God, and we pray to God. We pray every day to God, and maybe many times during the day as well. Now, you write for our booklet, The Keys to Answered Prayer. You need that, because here's why. You have direct one-to-one contact between you and God. Now, think of that. Here's the whole world and all the people out there and everybody going to and fro and all of this sort of thing, and they know nothing about God or where God is or what they're doing or where they're going, where the world is going or any of that sort of thing, and they're all trying to work it out their way, and God has his way. And now, you and everyone else who've been baptized have the Spirit of God, have direct access to God the Father himself. Now remember the prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, you say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your direct access. See? That's amazing, isn't it? That is amazing when you come to understand that. Verse 19. So then you are no longer aliens and foreigners, that is, cut off from God without knowing anything, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Now you belong to God. Now he's given you his Holy Spirit. Now he wants you to walk in the way that he wants you to walk, and to live your life God's way. And you are being built up. Now then, we grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in understanding. We grow in truth. We grow in learning how to live God's way so we can grow up into Christ. Quite an amazing thing that God is doing. And especially when you look out and see all the confusion in the world and everybody out there trying to figure out how they can make things right. Well, the answer is, they can't. The only way it can be done is if they do what we've covered in these segments about baptism and the Holy Spirit. You're being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whom all the building, all the Christians, wherever they are, whether it's home, whether it's a fellowship group, whether it is in a larger assembly, all of those who have the Spirit of God, and this is what's been going on down through time from the time of Jesus Christ until today. There are things you need to learn concerning what happened to the church and how many of them gave their lives in bloody martyr so we could have the Word of God and be here in the end times to understand what God has for us to know so that we can work toward the kingdom of God. In whom all the building, being conjointly fitted together, is increasing into a temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now that's quite a thing. So now you know some of the most important things that you need to do after baptism and how you have this direct connection with God. Now you need our booklet, Keys to Answered Prayer, because prayer is going to be a major thing in your life. And also, you need our booklet, 14 Rules for Bible Study. We've got so many things that can help you to grow in grace and knowledge and develop and prepare for the return of Christ. And so that when the resurrection comes and the seventh trump blows, you will be changed from flesh to spirit in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and enter into the kingdom of God as a son or daughter of God. That's what comes after baptism.